118. We're going to just read a couple of verses to kind of jump into it. It is what we call Palm Sunday, and it is a special day. Good to see everyone. We've got J.R. and Sarah Arntz with us, and they brought their namesake with them. They named the little boy Carter. You reckon he'll ever live that down? But good to see them and some of the rest of you that are visiting. Somebody asked me where Stephen is. I have no idea. I guess he's skipping church again is all I know. But trying to get even with him. He said something about me, I think, when I was gone. But I want you to open your Bibles to Psalms 118. And we're going to read just two or three verses, beginning in verse 22. It says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We use that statement, "This is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it." We use that as a greeting, and that's okay. But this was a special day prophesied here in the Psalms. It was a special day where the Lord Jesus Christ made his entry into Jerusalem. Even as you heard Gia singing just a while ago, it was a time when the crowd stood and hollered Hosanna. And you read over there in Luke 19 where the religious crowd, the Pharisees, rebuked him and said, "Stop your disciples, basically stop this crowd, stop these kids from hollering Hosanna." And Jesus said to them, if they didn't cry out, the very rocks would. See, they missed that special day. It was a special day. It's a very special day. Prophesied here 1,000 years at least before it happened in Psalms 118 was the prediction of this special day that was going to be. There's a lot of special days. You think about it. I mean, we have occasions, you know. Our wives have the anniversaries and the birthdays marked on the calendars and special days, and men have special days, all that sort of stuff. I heard about a guy said to his fellow worker, he said, "You know what? I'm going to do something special. I want to get off and work a little early, and I'm going to go buy 12 roses, a dozen roses for my wife." And he said, "What's the day? What's the special day?" He said, "I just been meditating on how hard she works and takes care of me and the kids, and no special day, I'm just going to do that." So sure enough, he did, got him a dozen roses, went to the front door instead of the side door, even combed his hair before he got out of his truck, walked up to the front door and rung the doorbell with a dozen roses. His wife come to the door, she was wiping off the sweat, she had on an apron, she'd had a bad day. She looked at him. She said, "Oh my, the washing machine run over. The toddler swallowed a penny. And the first grader broke my favorite dish. And now you come home drunk." Now, special days. Men recognize special days. In fact, what was it? This week before last, that they had the big special day in Washington, and we found out that socialism is now taken over. Yeah, special day, all right. Special day. In fact, most of you folks don't understand how that's going to meddle with your lives. Did you see this week now where when you go to McDonald's, you may not get a toy in your Happy Meal again? Anybody see that? I mean, they're now getting to the place they're going to tell us how to feed our kids or what not to feed them. Total control is what it's about, folks. Total control. It's a special day, all right. It ought to be marked on the calendar when we took another step the wrong direction in losing our freedoms in America. I'm not going to mess with that much. That's not the point this morning. But as I look at this special day in Psalms 118, I find it later fulfilled. And you can read all about it in the Gospels in the New Testament. You can read about it in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, where the Lord Jesus did come riding in. We call it the triumphal entry. He come in the eastern gate. He come down into the courtyard, as we would call it, of the temple. And he came in at the very time that an entourage of priests were going ahead of him. And they had the four-legged sacrificial lamb bringing it in, for it was Passover week. They were going to have the Passover, and we know that it was the week leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, the very Lamb of God himself, that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." We understand that it was that week, and it was a big deal, a special day in Jerusalem. They'd go out and they'd level off the roads. They would fix up the city. They would do everything, because people from the countryside and everywhere came in for this occasion. And as the priest to come in, they had their palm branches waving them, and they were doing all this in a big ceremony. But by the time they got the four-legged lamb in, somebody I think must have said, "Look," and following behind them was the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a donkey. Lowly, it says, on a donkey, not on a white charger, but a donkey. And he comes in, and these disciples and kids begin to pick up the palm branches, begin to throw their garments in front of the animal, and they begin to recognize who was really the king as he came in on that entry. And what a picture it was, how they should have been expecting him. If they'd have read the book of Daniel, Daniel had given them the 70 weeks prophecy, 490 years. Jesus was arriving on April the 6th, according to the scholarship that's done on it, on the exact date, on the exact time that the prophet Daniel had predicted over almost 500 years before. The 490 years were up. In fact, 483, we got seven to go, and you and I are living in the between 483 and the 490. There's 7 years yet to finish it, and the gap of the church age is where we're living, right in there before God starts the clock again with the Jews, which I think is going to be soon. But Daniel 9:25 described the time when the Messiah, the Prince, would show up. Now, for sake of time, I'll probably get you to look at it if you'll turn quickly to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, we find the prophecy. And Daniel says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah." See the capital M in your King James. "The Messiah, the Prince," capital P, "shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times." If you back up to verse 24, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So you can count them up. Weeks is not weeks as 7 days, but 7 years. A week of years is 7 years, and so forth. Now, I don't want to get into all that except to say that Daniel is predicting the Messiah, the Prince, to come in. The religious crowd should have known that was the time, that was the arrival. But like a lot of folks today, they're missing the fact. We're missing in this world today the fact Jesus is coming again. They missed it when he came the first time here. Now, if you read on down through the verse, you'd get down to verse 26 and you'd find another prince mentioned. Only if you look in your King James, the first prince, the Messiah, is a capital P up in verse 25. But when you get down to verse 26, it's a little p, another prince. He's the false prince. He's the false Messiah. He's the false Antichrist, the one that will be coming, I believe, on this world very soon. This was a special day. It was a day predicted 1,000 years before in the Psalms, predicted almost 500 years, was 500 years basically, in the book of Daniel. It was a special day, a great day. Men mark their days and mark all the stuff down here, but compared, there is no comparison. This was a special day with the Lord. And when you hear somebody say, "This is the day the Lord hath made, rejoice and be glad in it," that's okay, that's good. But it's referring to a greater day than just a greeting that we might pass and say, "Have a good day today." I want you to consider some of the truths of this day, and I can only brush on them a little bit. I want you to look at the person that's involved here. In Matthew 21, he shows up, he begins to come in, and the crowd asks the question, "Who is this?" Matthew 21, they say, "Who is this?" Now there were some folks that began to know, but there were some folks saying, who is it? Do you understand they're still asking, who is it today? I mean, in the news, everywhere you look, it's who is it? And the world still debates, and they blaspheme. Boy, what a blasphemy is going on today. In what we would think of as a state like Texas, somebody says the Bible Belt, that's where the belt buckles out there. I'm not so sure about that. But Texas is generally a state we think of as being conservative. Maybe one of the universities out there is putting on a play depicting Jesus Christ as a homosexual. Acted out the play. Got him kissing his disciples in the mouth and pretending to be a homosexual. That's blasphemy, folks. It's a wonder God's judgment don't just hit somebody with a bolt of lightning. And yet that's today where the question is, who is it? They're trying to deny who he is. They're trying their best to divert every way they can. And let me say to you, as a whole, it's working, because you bring your kids to church for an hour or two during the week, and the rest of the time they're being programmed with this junk. And a lot of adults watching stuff that make you question God. That's their plan. The Gnosticism of the old days has come back again, and you got such things as the Da Vinci Codes and Judas being a good guy instead of a traitor, and all that being portrayed as though they dug up facts of history and denying the Bible, and it's nothing more than blasphemy, all it is, because they're afraid to admit who Jesus is. Who is he? He's God incarnate in the flesh. That's who he is. And that's the person that we're looking at here. And we can see the truth. The truth is that he stood before this world's judgment. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate tried to dismiss him, but you can't dismiss Jesus Christ. You can't dismiss him sitting here today. You got to face up to who he was, what he is to you. What you decide about Jesus Christ decides where you're going to spend eternity. You can't dismiss him. All the pilots of this world try to judge him, but when he comes back, he's going to judge them. He stood before Pilate, but the pilots are going to stand before him. That's the difference. That's the person that we're talking about. And one day he's coming back. Oh, listen, can you imagine? Can you imagine being in the shoes of the blasphemers when they face him? Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. Confess him as Lord and to the glory of the Father. Listen, one day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. No doubt about it. That day is coming. This was a special day when he marched into Jerusalem. When they marched in, following him on the donkey. And there's a special day coming when you stand before him as judge. Oh, I see the person of this message here of Palm Sunday. I see the promise that he brought. You know, it says in Zechariah chapter 9, if you were to look over there, you would find out that it says that the prophecy here, and that's maybe a little bit harder for you to find. But in Zechariah chapter 9, it's given the very prediction, and again, at least 500 plus years before it happened. And we read over here in chapter 9 and verse 9 of Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Now Zion, where Jerusalem is located, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing, the beautiful song she did a while ago. Isn't it amazing you can't pick up a newspaper or hear a newscast without the word Jerusalem being in it. Joel said that it'd be a day that it'd become a burdensome stone to all that mess with it. And that's exactly what the nations are finding it to be now. But he says, rejoice so greatly, greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Hey, he didn't come in riding on a white horse. He come in riding on a lowly donkey. He came in having salvation, the scripture says here. He came in as the lamb to be slain. Yes, they took a lamb in ahead of him, like they'd always done. They were getting ready for the Passover. The week had been prepared. The day was there. Little did they know that God had his final lamb coming in. Oh, they should have known. They should have known, and I won't go through much of it, except to say on that very week, as the Passover lamb was being slain in the courtyard, at the very time that the religious crowd, the priest and so forth, Pharisees examined that lamb that had to be without spot, without blemish. He was tied in the courtroom. There he was waiting. The crowd inspected him. While they were inspecting the lamb, those same Pharisees was more interested in the man that rode on the donkey, and they were interrogating Jesus. Jesus went up from he come in through that eastern gate, following the priest on the donkey. But when he went out through the eastern gate, he went down through the Kidron Valley. He went up on Mount Olivet, and he overlooked the city. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I'd have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not." And the Bible says he wept. He wept because he saw what was coming. He said, "Behold, I'm leaving your house desolate. You'll not see me henceforth until you say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" They didn't bless him that day when he marched in. They rejected him. And he went up and he looked over the city and he cried over them and he wept. He wept over them that day because they rejected his salvation. He came riding in on a lowly donkey offering salvation, but they turned him down. I go back to the psalm I read, Psalm 22. It says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. He is the rock of ages. He is the stone cut out without hands," Daniel says. He is the one, but was to be the head of the corner, but they said no. John chapter 1, "He came unto his own received him not." Now thank God, the next verse says, "But unto as many as received him, unto them he became the power of God and salvation." As many as received him, have you received him? Yeah. Oh, listen, his nation rejected him. The world has rejected him and still rejected him. But he was bringing salvation. He was the final lamb. The victory comes through the lamb, but not just that perfect lamb. The priests couldn't find anything wrong with the lamb. They were getting, he was without spot and without blemish. They looked him over. At the same time they were looking over the four-legged lamb, the Lamb of God was standing before the Roman governor, Pilate. What did Pilate say? It was no accident what he said. He pronounced with all the power of the Roman government the innocence of Jesus Christ. What did he say? He said, "I find no fault in him." That's exactly what the priest had to say over the lamb in the courtyard. The exact same statement. Get them both in Hebrew and you'll find the priest had to pronounce that lamb clean. Pilate was pronouncing the innocence of Jesus Christ. Find no fault in him. They take Christ to the cross, and at the very time that the priest in the courtyard is taking the knife on the sacrificial altar to shed the blood of the lamb, he cries out in Hebrew, "Telestai," which simply means, "It is finished." At that time, God's Lamb on the cross being offered, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, cried out, "Telestai, it is finished." The offering, that's why today the big thing is the Jews have been without a sacrifice. They've been without a lamb since about 30 years after Christ was crucified and the Romans destroyed the temple. They can't offer a lamb. Now they're trying to again. You heard me teach it in Sunday school the other morning. They're trying to get an altar built, trying to start it up. If it starts, it'll be next week. It'll be next weekend for the Passover. I don't know whether they'll do it or not. But listen, it's not of God. God's lamb's already been offered. They can offer all they want to. There's no merit in offering the blood of the lamb unless it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's lamb. And all it's saying to you and I is we're getting near the end when if they are able to bring that lamb back and start a bloody sacrifice again. We read they're going to do it in the tribulation period under the permission of the Antichrist. So if they're getting it ready now, are your bags packed? Are you saved? Are you ready to go? It could happen soon, folks. It could happen soon. Here's the promise he brought salvation. Have you ever heeded that promise? He was the lamb that was slain. If you were to go over to Revelation chapter 5, you'd read where John's caught up into heaven. He's around the throne. A book is offered, and no man is qualified to open the book. No man is worthy. And then he says in verse 6 of Revelation 5, "And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders," watch it now, "stood a lamb as it had been slain." Get the message. It should be dead. It shouldn't be standing. Not a regular lamb. You cut its throat, it can't stand. This one's standing. But it has a lamb that has been slain. It is picturing Jesus Christ, who shed his blood but yet lives. He is alive forevermore. And he's the one that's worthy. He's the one that took the book from the hand of him on the throne. He's the one that paid the price for my sins and your sins. And he's the only one that can and did. And if he's not your Savior, you have no sacrifice for your sin. You have no covering for your sin. You have no forgiveness for your sin unless you have it in Jesus Christ. It's not in your church. It's not in your preacher. It's not in your priest. It's not in your catechism. It's not in how faithful you've been to church. It is whether or not you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the Lamb that paid the price, the one that was slain and shed his blood for you and I. Oh yes, he's the one that brought in the promise of salvation. And then I see, as I look and think about this truth, I see the price of missing him. You see, the stone here was rejected. In verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner, but they rejected it." You know what that's meant for the Jewish nation through all these years? It's meant trouble. Troubles. Their house left desolate. It's in the news all the time. I mean, if you paid any attention this week, we brought the Prime Minister of Israel over and set him in a car outside the White House to wait on our president. Muslim-hearted president. Made him sit in the car and wait and snubbed him. Say, what does that mean? It means we're in trouble with God. That's what it means. Bad trouble. I'm telling you something. We got no more right to tell the Jews they can't build in Jerusalem than we have to jump off of a mountain peak and think we can fly, brother. I mean, God gave the city. It's the Jewish city. It's the Jewish capital. And brother, one day when God comes back, he is going to show, my friend, where his throne is placed. And it won't be a two-state solution. It'll be a throne in Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus Christ sits and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Yes, I think America's in trouble. You get in trouble with God's people and you're in trouble. Oh, they don't know who the Messiah is yet, but they're going to know soon. Today's news, amazing. Just amazing. But I believe that the tribulation shatters are upon us. I don't believe all the earthquakes have increased by coincidence. I don't believe the weather's all disturbed by accident. I don't believe all the nations are in turmoil like they are, economically and otherwise, by accident. It's all telling us, my friend, that something is about to happen and about to happen soon. Yes, the great trib is very close. Joel spoke of that time. You know what? Yeah, I can't take time, but Joel chapter 3, read what he said. In those days, tribulation days, he said that they will be parting my land. One of the signs is when they try to part the land of Israel. What are they doing? Two-state solution, my foot. Trying to part it. Oh, no. No way. I'll tell you what. It's coming down. It's coming down to a showdown. Yes, something is going to happen soon. And I fear for America because I fear God's judgment upon America. God judged every land, every nation that ever went against Israel. Oh yeah, they reap for missing him. They reap for rejecting him. They had to endure the Holocaust and many other things through their history. No people persecuted like the Jews. I mean, what a terrible thing it was when Pilate stood there with Jesus and the leadership of Israel said, "Away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign on us." And Pilate questioned him a little bit, but They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. And it's been true. It's still true. What's going on right now till we finally have the climax at Armageddon is nothing more than the fact they rejected their king when he came in on Palm Sunday. They said no to him. They said no to him. Oh, you know, the prediction of this day, this was a special day. What do you mean prediction? Well, it was predicted he'd come at the time he'd come, and he did. Now, here's the prediction that you can also glean from that. If he came the first time, and it was dated, and he came when he said he would, he's coming the second time, and it's dated, and he'll come when he said he would. Now, the fact I don't know the exact day don't mean a thing. He is coming. He's coming on his time, and he will come just like he came the first time through that eastern gate. He's coming the second time through that eastern gate. You read about it over in Ezekiel chapter 43 and 44. The gate that's been shut, it's mysteriously shut. It's shut this morning, but it's there. They have not been able to open it, and the Muslim planned a cemetery in front of it because they know the prediction the Messiah is going to come, and they figure, you know, in their laws, you can't go through the dead. Oh, listen, he's going to resurrect the dead. No problem there. He's coming in the eastern gate, just like he said, and this time he's not coming back to be judged by Pilate or the Pharisees. He's coming back as judge himself. When he comes back again, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, the Bible tells us, and it'll split in two. You can read about it in Zechariah chapter 14, and the eastern gate will open up. He'll come through there, not on a donkey, not lowly, but coming on a white charger from heaven. Read about it. Revelation 19, when the heaven is opened the second time in the book of Revelation, you see one on a white horse leading the armies of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what does the day mean to you? What does the day mean to you? There was a crowd that accepted Christ when he came the first time and a crowd that rejected him. When he comes the second time, he's going to come to a crowd that has accepted him and a crowd that's rejected him. I believe he's mysteriously coming for you and I that are saved even before he comes back in glory. But he is coming back in glory. He is not coming back to be spit on. He's not coming back to have a crown of thorns put on his head. He's coming back to rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. What does the day mean to you? Are you saved and ready for it? Say, what do you mean saved? I mean, there's no way to be saved outside of Christ. Saved means your sins have been paid for by him that you can't pay for. It means they're covered by him that you cannot cover them. He's the only Savior. All the world, the devil has filled the world with false saviors, but none of them could do what we're going to preach about next Sunday morning, and that is conquer death and come forth from the grave. The resurrection separates the real Savior from the false saviors. And the real Savior, they put him in the ground, but he came forth, brother. And we have a Savior that lives at the right hand of the throne, my friend, and he can save you today. You can't dismiss him. You will have to face him. And what you do with him now will determine what he does with you then. And I say to you, don't miss him. There was a crowd here that missed him. As a nation, Israel has been so persecuted through the years. They made a terrible, terrible mistake here, no doubt about it. But he's coming again. They're going to accept him when he comes in glory again. But in the meantime, you can accept him now. Oh, listen, accept him in his humility. He'll accept you when you come into his glory. That's the difference. Have you seen yourself as a sinner? Would you like to break out of your lifestyle? Or you got an addiction? You got things you can't seem to whip and break and get out of? Jesus is the answer. He's the lowly Savior now that wants to save you. He understands you. He knows your feelings. I have run across dope addicts and alcoholics and all kind of addictions, and I've never met anybody when I really got them to be honest with me would say, I'm happy with this. They all said, I wish I could get rid of it. I wish it'd turn loose of me. Well, I'll tell you something. I'll be honest with you. You probably can't turn loose of it yourself. But there's one that can set you free. There's one that can cut you loose. There's one that can give you a power that you don't have. And that's the lowly Jesus that rode in that day and offered himself to a nation that rejected him. Hey, don't be too critical of them. How many times have you rejected him? How many times have you said no to him? Just as they did that day, you have a choice today. You have a choice this moment. You've come to God's house. The church is his. He started it, nobody else. It's his. It's the place where the story needs to be told and told and retold. The place that holds up the word of God as God has given it to us and gets the truth out. So just as much as if you'd have been standing right there next to the courtyard when the Pharisees rejected him that day, when the kids cried, "Hosanna in the highest," and they would not accept him, just as much as if you'd have been in that crowd, you could have said yes or no that day, and today you can say yes or no. Yes or no? I mean, the truth is, he came to be your Savior. If you miss him, he's coming back as your judge. If you reject him, he's coming back as your judge. Old story preachers have told for years about a family that brought a wagon to town in the old days and parked it, but they left a little boy in it, a little toddler in it, and they went in the store, and something spooked the horses. And down the main street of that little western town, those horses ran away. It was only a little while before that wagon would be crushed, and the mother run out screaming, "My baby's in there, my baby's in that wagon." A young lawyer ran himself, caught a hold of the horses, pulled them to a stop, heroically saved that little boy's life. Years went by. That little boy grew up into all kind of trouble and crime. The young lawyer got older and soon became a judge. The day came that that young man killed somebody, and the jury ruled he must hang. And that young man walked before the old judge. Now, the old judge was the young man that had stopped the wagon. And the boy knew about him, and he said, "But sir, you know who I am. I'm the one you saved when you stopped that runaway team." And the judge nodded his head and said, "Yes, son, I know, and I know about you. I've got to sentence you to hang by the neck until dead. But you see, son, in that day, I was your Savior. Now I'm your judge." Listen to me. Jesus wants to be your Savior today. You're going to face him as Savior or judge. Same one that died for you, shed his blood for you, paid for your sins, that asked you to accept him. Same one is going to have to say to you one day, without Christ in your life, without receiving him, he's going to have to say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Choice. It's a special day. Special day when Jesus rode in. It's a special day with what you're going to do with Jesus right now. Could be your special day to get your name written in heaven. To be born again. To know if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You remember your special day? Let's bow our heads.